Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline here on Christmas Day 2022. If you're listening today, I'm very proud of you. Most folks are with their family. Most folks are doing other things. I often wonder on Christmas morning how many people would actually be listening to the radio show. But if you are, thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. My staff and I certainly wish you the merriest of Christmas and hope that you remember the reason for this season. And let me know if you're listening. Send us an email at rick@rickhughesministries.org. rick@rickhughesministries.org. If you're listening today, drop us an email. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. And you can always call us if you need to at 800-831-0718. Our website is always open, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And there you can see the material that we offer available free of charge. Our show is always about some motivation, some inspiration, some education without doing any manipulation, which means we don't hustle people. We're not trying to raise money. We're trying to give you some information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But remember, that's God's plan for you. You get one shot at it, not two, not three, just one shot. And I hope you'll get it right, because it begins with making the greatest decision you could ever make, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. That's the gate that opens the door to eternal life with God, because Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. But once you walk through that gate of eternal life, you become a member of the royal family of God, and you have unbelievable operational assets that God gives to you. But also tremendous challenges, tremendous opportunities, along with tremendous challenges. Paul wrote about this in the Bible. He wrote about the opposition that he was subject to. And in 1 Corinthians 4:10, I want to read a verse to you this morning on Christmas morning. It's a great verse. Here's what he said. We are fools on account of Christ, but you, on the other hand, are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are without honor. And, of course, that's Paul making fun of those religious, self-righteous types who were believers in Corinth, but who looked down upon the things that he was going through. The Bible has a lot to say about fools, and in this message I may attempt to identify some different types of fools or foolish individuals. But before we go there, I want to look at what Paul actually wrote to the church in Corinth in regards to him being a fool for the sake of Christ. As we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and move into the year 2023, I hope to encourage you to be a fool for Christ's sake. That doesn't mean you're to act stupid, but rather be so committed to God's plan for your life that in the eyes of the unbeliever, you appear to be foolish in the sufferings and the rejection and the ridicule that will be coming your way. Because I can promise you that Satan will do all he can to demonize you in your foolish devotion to Christ and thus try to marginalize your influence in his world. Any believer who advances in the plan of God will be regarded as a foolish person. And the believer who seeks to serve in public office will be regarded as unworthy of public confidence due to his biblical viewpoint of life and history. So Paul the Apostle identifies himself as this sort of fool. The word moron we get from moros, the Greek word meaning worthless, a moral scoundrel. The Greek word oraka refers to the mind of a stupid individual. But the word moros means the character of that individual or what's in his heart. And in this case, Paul is using sanctified sarcasm, referring to how the legalist looks at his life as he exposes himself to dangers and sufferings for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is obviously an attempt to goad those in Corinth who belittle his impact while they consider themselves to be wise and strong and honorable. Notice what the fool for Christ can expect in the future of his or her own life. Listen to it. This is what you can expect if you ever intend to be a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:13, when we are slandered, we reply as friends. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I predict that was what happened to you if you seek to become a mature believer. You'll be slandered, maligned, misunderstood, demonized, marginalized. And yet, through virtue love, you can love even those who proclaim themselves to be your enemy. And that's a wonderful problem-solving device. Impersonal love for all mankind. And you will appear to be the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. And it's going to get worse in the history of this country in the future as the humanist proclaims his gospel. So if you truly love our Lord, and if you understand the true reason to celebrate Christmas, you're not going to be the most popular person at the office party or at the family reunion because of your extreme religious views. And they're going to say things like, here's what they'll say to you. Surely you don't believe that only Christians go to heaven. Isn't that you being a little intolerable? But that's what the Bible says. It's not you being intolerable. It's you being literal, literally what the Bible says. He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him already. As our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came in the anointed Son of God. For one reason, his destiny was simply to go to the cross, to bear the sin of the world, and to walk out of the grave to demonstrate the power of God over death. And that power is demonstrated to you to be absent from the body. It's for you to be face to face with the Lord. So if you want to be what I call a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ, as was the Apostle Paul, there's some things you've got to understand. First of all, it's dedication. Big D word, dedication. Dedication to our Lord and to his will for your life. If you'd like to hear Paul's dedication, I can read it to you in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. This is his dedication. Listen carefully. Quoting now, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. That is what we call representing Christ to our generation. And this sort of mentality of dedication is called fidelity. It's the supernatural strength that comes from fidelity to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's you being faithful. Afflicted in every way, crushed in every way, perplexed in every way, persecuted in every way, but never abandoned and never destroyed, and always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus so the life of Christ can be revealed through me. So what did he say about this stuff he went through? In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said this, therefore I delight in weaknesses, I delight in those insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. What he's saying there is that these difficulties drive him to use a faith rest drill, to stand on the Bible doctrine that he knows in his soul, and it gives him more strength. You grow through adversity. Adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. In the adversity that Paul went through, he asked the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12 to take away the thorn in his flesh, whatever that could have been. But the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. And it's there to give you strength. And so you may think today, if this would go away, I'd be happy. If that would go away, I'd be happy. If this would happen, I'd be happy. Happiness doesn't depend on the circumstances in your life. Happiness depends on what? Jesus said it in Luke 11:27-28, happiness depends on those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. You have a source of happiness in your life. It's called the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he will use the canon of Scripture, the word of God, to strengthen you and to encourage you. So if you want to be a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be dedication. That dedication is derived from the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus a consistent spiritual growth until you become a different person. That means you think different. You have a different way of thinking. So basically, what the mature Christian has to do is renovate the way he thinks. Change the way he thinks. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So listen to Romans 12:2 in regards to changing the way you think if you're going to be dedicated to be a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and what? Let me get this, that which is good, and that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. This new way of thinking is you acquiring the mind of Christ. It's you shedding human viewpoint, all the while accumulating biblical wisdom, which is insight and discernment that comes from the Scriptures. That's your task, that's your opportunity, and that's the dedication that God is looking for, the fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be foolish for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to have that sort of dedication to face adversity and not be crushed, to face criticism and not be perplexed, to be persecuted and not give up, always lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and being thankful, as he said, for the delighting in my weaknesses and the insults and the distress that I face, because that's actually making me stronger? And do you understand that strength comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit and the consistent spiritual growth in your life by way of learning and applying the Word of God? So the fool for Christ must be dedicated, but he must also be devoted. There's devotion. The fool for the Lord Jesus Christ must have unwavering devotion to his Master. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul wrote, "You have been bought for a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a tremendous price paid to free you out of the slave market of sin. And that was the spiritual death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he was identified with your sins. He even prayed, "Father, let this cup pass away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." He knew what was required of him. He knew when he went to the cross, the sins of the world would be applied to him. He even cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And on the cross, he took our sin. He bore our guilt. He paid our debt. We've been bought with a price. With a price. The sacrifice of God's only anointed Son. So when it says, glorify God in your body, it's not a request. This is a command. The word glorify, doxo, is an aorist active imperative. Doxo is an aorist active imperative. This is a command from God. Not asking you, if you're a Christian, not saying, would you please glorify Christ? It's a command. Glorify God in your body. Now that means you have to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to operate on divine viewpoint. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and represent Christ to your generation. Not just represent him, but represent him so that they see Christ in you. In Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you will glorify me. There it is again. Glorify God in your body. When you face adversity, when you face conflict, when you face these things like you may be going through today, go to the Lord in prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Remember now, prayer has to be done in the right way. You can't pray and get answers if you have unconfessed sin in your life. So the first prayer is always rebound, making sure you're in fellowship. And then if you go to the Father in prayer, he said, I will deliver you. And you will give me glory. You've been bought. That means you've been purchased out of the slave market of sin and death. And Peter challenges us in this manner. In 1 Peter 4:2, so as to live the rest of the time that we're here in the flesh, no longer for human lust, but for the will of God. So what are we supposed to do the rest of the time we have on this earth? To live for the will of God. What is God's will for your life? It is for you to become a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you believe you're dedicated to Him. You're devoted to Him. You may look foolish. You may be slandered. You may be maligned by your friends because of your narrow viewpoint of what the Bible says. But this is what God expects of you. And Paul echoed the same viewpoint in Romans 14:8. If we live for the Lord, not for yourself. If we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, it makes no difference if we live or if we die. We belong to the Lord. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's bought and paid for person. You are a member of the royal family of God. You're under His care, His watch, His responsibility. And whether you live or whether you die, you belong to Him. And I assure you, He's not going to throw you out the back door. He will be with you. He will support you. He will sustain you. I don't know what you're feeling this Christmas morning. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel like the Lord has abandoned you. He has not. I assure you of that. He has not. The biblical concept of being a voluntary slave for the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in Romans 6:22. Here's what Paul wrote, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved," and the word douloo means to give yourself freely, to give yourself freely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen again. "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life." So, you go from being a slave to the slave market of sin to being a freely giving slave for the Lord Jesus Christ. That appears to be foolish. If you've been set free, why would you go back and be a slave again? Well, we love Him because He first loved us. That bond slave is the person who says, "I'm free, I can go do whatever I want to do, but I don't want to leave, I want to stay in your service." And that's what God expects out of you. To remain devoted, to remain dedicated in His service. And lastly, the fool for the Lord Jesus Christ must be determined. Determined to finish the race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win." This is a challenge for you. This is an athletic metaphor, as if you're running in a race. Now, I was on the track team in high school, but I was the shot put and discus man. I didn't run 440 or the 100. But the runners, they only had one person that won. They had to cross the finish line first. And you are in a race to eternal life. You've been given a ticket. You've been given eternal life. But now God wants you to glorify His Son to the maximum. So run in such a way that you may win. Who are your opponents? The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all trying to distract you. They're all trying to defeat you through discouragement, disillusion, and you stick with it. You get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. You take in God's Word on a consistent basis. You stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You have objective optimism from the Word of God. This is what it means to win the race, to run in such a way that you can win. So in Philippians 3:14, I keep pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. No quitting, no sitting down, no going to the sideline, not saying, well, wait a minute now, I'm 70 years old and my life's about spent. I don't care how old you are. The Bible says redeem the time. If you're still alive, God has a reason for leaving you here. And there's a purpose for your life. There's a calling on your life. And I'm telling you what it is right here. To be determined to finish this race. The finish line for us is the end of human life. And the ultimate transfer to the home office. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has now come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who love his appearing. Every Christmas that passes puts you one step closer to going home. But remember, there are three things that God requires of you. Three simple things. In this verse, Paul talked about it. He said, I fought a good fight. I did the right thing in the right way. This is very critical you understand this. The Christian life demands protocol. And a right thing must be done in a right way. It's never wrong to go to church. It's never wrong to pray. It's never wrong to sing. It's never wrong to serve. But you can do all the right things in the wrong way. And by that I mean if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're doing it from the energy of the flesh, and it's nothing but wood, hay, and stubble that will be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You must do the right thing in the right way. Very seldom will a pastor tell you that. Very seldom will he ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Very seldom will they, even before communion, say, before we take this communion, you need to pray. And you need to ask God to show you if there's any sin in your life. Because if you take communion out of fellowship with God, you're going to be disciplined according to 1 Corinthians 11. So we must do a right thing in a right way. Not letting our emotions control us. Not fighting the wrong fight. What I mean by fighting the wrong fight? I mean like you trying to clean up the devil's world. God didn't send you to straighten out all the sinners. God didn't send you to straighten out the devil's world. God allowed you to stay here for one reason, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he be lifted up, he will draw men to him. You are supposed to be the light of this world. You're not supposed to sit at home on Christmas Day and feel sorry for yourself. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what this means, what this day represents. Our Savior entered into the world. Our Savior, born in a manger, became the sacrifice for us. Finish the race. Finish the race. Fight the good fight. And then he said, I finished the race. I did not get out of God's will. He said, I did not peel off and go into the lure of the world. That's the biggest concept you'll have, the biggest problem you'll have. Will you finish the race? Many people accept Christ. I've seen it happen hundreds of times. And they get all excited about going to church, and then within a year they've peeled off and gone back down the what we call the my way highway. They're not growing spiritually. They're not doing the right thing in the right way. They're going through the rhythm, they go to church. Yeah, they're a conventional Christian. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. The nod to God crowd, we call them. They're not growing. They're not going to finish the race. They're not going to understand the will of God for their life because they peeled off into the lure of the world, believing that happiness is found in people or in circumstances. Fight a good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. And that refers to the sound doctrine you've been taught. Whatever what the Word of God has been taught to you, if it's correct, you're to stick with it. Not change it. Not go after some other false doctrine. Stick with it. Stick with what you've been taught. And apply it into your life. The year 2023 will be your opportunity to double down on your efforts to reach spiritual maturity in your life. What do I mean by that? I mean you need to learn those 10 problem-solving devices. Rebound. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. You must learn those and understand what they mean and use them every day, and then get under a well-qualified pastor. Make that your objective. Where is he? Who is he? Many people write to me and say, where can I find that pastor? And it's my joy to tell them. And if you will learn the 10 problem-solving devices, get under a well-qualified pastor, you can fulfill God's plan for your life using your spiritual gift. Meaning, what does he want me to say? Where does he want me to be? What does he want me to do? In closing, don't be this sort of fool. Proverbs 14:9, the person who mocks sin. That's a foolish person. Don't be the fool of Luke 12:20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you. As for all you have prepared, who will own it now?" And then in Psalm 14:1, the fool said in his heart, "There is no God." What a ridiculous statement for any person to make. There is no God. Only an arrogant person could say that, and many people do say that. There most certainly is a God, and he most certainly does love you. But remember, that God also will judge you. Unto whom much is given, much is expected. The Bible is very clear about that. So it's my prayer that on this Christmas Day, 2022, you will be encouraged and you will be motivated to be a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ, to face whatever may come your way in 2023, to represent Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, and to glorify God to the maximum. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of simple motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And you know we do not use any manipulation. That means we don't ask for money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to solicit membership. We're just trying to offer you information. Information that will help you verify and identify the Word of God in your life so you can understand God's plan for your life. If you can understand that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust. Remember, I've told you before that God gives you two ends. One of those ends you sit with and one of them you think with. And success in your life is going to depend which one of those you use. For example, heads, you'll win it, and tails, well, you're going to lose. That's why the Bible tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I want to talk to you about today is critical, but before I do, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. You can always call us at 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. I'm not a counselor. I'm simply an evangelist teaching the Word of God. But we have material that you can order from the website or by calling directly, and that material is free. Several of our books called Christian Problem Solving, Crash Course in Christianity, also Practicing Your Christianity, Life's Toughest Years, many different transcripts from the years 2018, 19, 20, and 21. In other words, every radio show we ever did is transcribed and put into a book. And you can read it as a devotional book, so it's available also free of charge. So think about these things, and if we can help you in any way, don't hesitate. Remember, the Floodline is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, found in the Word of God, taught to me by my very own pastor years ago. And they include such things as how to confess your sin, called rebound. That's the secret to being problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Problem-solving device number 4, grace orientation. Number 5, biblical orientation. Number 6, having a personal sense of destiny. Number 7, virtue love. That's your personal love for God. Number 8, impersonal love for all other members of the human race. Number 9, sharing the happiness of God. And number 10, occupation with Christ. I just ran through them briefly, like skipping a rock across a lake. But each one of those, I could teach you hours on each one of those. We're not here to teach it right now. But if you'd like to know what these are and how you live them and exploit those opportunities, order the Christian Problem Solving book, and they'll all be listed right there for you. You can also go to our website and listen to the radio shows from the website, rickhughesministries.org. You can click on them and play them right there. Or you can do the podcast. We podcast on Apple iPod. We podcast on Spotify. We podcast on Anchor, Breaker, different podcast venues. Just simply go to the search in the podcast and type in The Flotline. Right now, we're close to 900,000 downloads of people that have downloaded the radio show and listened to The Flotline through the podcast. And I know that millions are hearing it today in major cities across America. Because we broadcast in Dallas, Houston, we broadcast in San Antonio, we broadcast in Los Angeles, San Diego, all the major cities like Denver, Tucson, all the way across the country. And so people are listening all over the place. Great opportunity for people to hear the Word of God. Even in Pittsburgh and Philadelphia, people are hearing the Word of God this morning. So thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few moments of your time, and I'll try not to take up much more. Let's get into the subject. Here it is. Get ready. Buckle your seatbelt up. I'm going to ask you a question, and you have to think about it. Are you living a holy life? Are you living a holy life? Or, in other words, what does it mean to be a holy person? What does it mean to be a holy person? Holiness is a word thrown around sometimes in organized religion, and people say, well, I want to be holy. But many people make the mistake of trying to be holy by gaining favor with God through extreme self-denial. Even the lost person, the person who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, might believe that he or she can earn God's favor or God's approval by following a strict code of conduct or self-denial. Sometimes people will say, well, if the good things you do outweigh the bad things you do, then you'll get into heaven. And that's not true. That's not true at all, unfortunately, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. And so whatever your good works are, they're not going to count for anything. So lost people may think they can be good enough to go to heaven, but it won't happen. Only by faith alone, in Christ alone, can you inherit the free gift of eternal life. That's because he paid the penalty for your sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, the Bible says. This sort of what we call holiness is often the lifestyle of organized religion. And our Lord faced these arrogant type individuals who actually believed that God was going to bless them if they operated under some sort of strict code of asceticism. Asceticism. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. Asceticism. And that means extreme legalism. In Mark 7, 1 through 3, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, and they came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is to say, their hands were not washed, they found fault with them. And the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. So they thought it was a big sin to eat bread without washing your hands first. It might not be the most hygienic thing in the world. You should wash your hands before you eat, but it has nothing to do with being holy or being spiritual. Our Lord commented on these religious ascetics that he faced in his lifetime. Listen to what he said. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. This people draws near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. The commandments of men is what religion would have you believe. That's the asceticism, religious holiness. This asceticism is a mean of you attaining a higher spiritual status or a divine recognition from God by a system of works that attempts to overcome your sinful desires by means of giving up something, your personal sacrifice, or your extreme self-denial. Basically, what you're trying to do is you're trying to stop your old sin nature from causing you to sin, right? And so you have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. You have a volition. I have a volition. Our volition will either say yes or no when the sin nature tempts us. So the Bible clearly says the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. So when your sin nature pops up and throws a temptation at you, and your volition says, yes, I'm going to do it, then you sin. But you cannot overcome the desires of your sin nature by extreme self-denial, by saying, you know, I'm going to give up peanuts now. If I don't eat peanuts for the rest of my life, I'll be holy. If I'm going to give up drinking soda pop, I'm going to give up smoking cigarettes, I'm going to give up drinking, I'm going to give up something for God. Well, that might be healthy, but that's not holiness. In the New Testament, the Judaizers were a group of Jewish Christians who insisted, they insisted, that Jewish brethren should follow the Mosaic law, and the Gentile converts to Christianity must first of all be circumcised. Listen to Acts 15:1. And some men came from Judea and started to teach believers that people can't not be saved unless they are circumcised, as Moses' teaching required. Paul and Barnabas had a fierce dispute with these men, and so Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were sent to Jerusalem to see the apostles and spiritual leaders about this claim. So this was a serious issue. They're saying that these new converts to Christianity had to be circumcised, and that's not true. So here's what happened. The next day, Paul went with us to visit James, and all the spiritual leaders were present. After greeting them, Paul related everything God had done through his work with non-Jewish people, and while the spiritual leaders heard about everything, they praised God, and then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews are now believers, and all of them are deeply committed to the Mosaic teaching, but they have not been told, or they have been told that you teach, let me back that up, but they have been told that you teach all the Jews living among non-Jewish people to abandon Moses. They claim you tell them not to be circumcised and their children are to follow Jewish customs. What should we do about this?" And so they wanted to force Paul into going back and teaching circumcision. Even baptism, this was a problem. And Paul said, "I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. And God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So this type of behavior, this Judaistic ascetic behavior, was trying to coerce new believers into being circumcised or even being baptized. This type of behavior is endorsed by Satan, since no one can gain eternal favor by God by means of their holy lifestyle, you know, clean living, that sort of stuff. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not even one." I don't care how holy you try to be, you cannot manufacture holiness. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all like an unclean thing." That means we have a sin nature. "And all of our righteousness are like a filthy rag in God's eyes." So I don't care how good you try to be, how nice you are, how much you give up, it does not impress God. There's a protocol plan of God that God deals with, and if you don't understand that, you'll never have a relationship with God. You'll never grow to spiritual maturity. That's why we always encourage you to get under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you. You see, Paul had to deal with his legalism during his ministry. He even wrote to Timothy, the pastor of churches in Ephesus, concerning satanic influence. The churches of the first century were increasing in number, and various questions started to arise concerning church order and church discipline. Avoidance of wine, avoiding certain foods, as well as social relationships and matrimony, all for the sake of being holy. They became a heresy. It crept into the early church. And listen to what Paul told young Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:1-4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And here comes the legalism, the asceticism. Listen now. "Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving." What does it mean, having their conscience seared? How does that happen? The word seared is an interesting Greek word in the New Testament called kasariazo. And it literally means to be branded, just like the early cowboys of the Wild West would brand their cattle in order to prove ownership. And it appears that Satan is able to mark forever the conscience of a believer by introducing some false doctrine being placed into the mentality of the soul. Once that false doctrine is instilled, the branded believer will adhere to the false ritual for the rest of their life. I'll give you an example. Were you taught it's a sin to eat meat on Friday? Were you? It's not. Have you been taught that it's a sin to smoke a cigarette or smoke a cigar? It's not. Do you believe it's a sin to drink a glass of wine or have a cold beer? It's not. Have you been taught that it's a sin to dance or wear makeup? It's not. Once these concepts are instilled at a young age, it is almost impossible to get away from them. Certainly, there are sins that Christians should be aware of and be careful not to get involved in under the law of liberty and the law of supreme sacrifice. But what I just read to you, they're not going to make you holy because you give up something. This type of asceticism or giving up things or legalism leads to a tragic misunderstanding of the grace of God and His power that's available to you. Your restraint and your virtue is derived from spiritual growth rooted under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, and renovating your thinking from Bible doctrine, problem-solving device number 4. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. In other words, if you allow your flesh to control you, this will eventually lead unto the sin unto death. But if you'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2, and it comes through rebound, problem-solving device number 1, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control you, you will eventually grow and be a mature believer, be a wonderful, productive life. In Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. Change the way you think. Here it comes. Listen, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Quit thinking the way you think. Why? So that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. Since legalism and asceticism replace the dynamics of the spiritual life with some sort of self-imposed human experience, it's all going to be rejected by God as useless for the believer. So how do you actually live a holy life? What exactly is a holy life? 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manners of conversation. Well, positionally, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's called positional sanctification. And that means that you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That's why the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Positionally, you are holy in your position. If you were not, you couldn't go to heaven. You are holy in your position. You are in Christ Jesus. But experientially, you might not be holy. Experientially, you might be carnal. You might be fleshly. You might not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may have scar tissue and have your soul branded with a hot iron as the devil taught false doctrine to you. Experientially, you might not be holy. So how does that happen? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are living a holy life. And then ultimately, you will be holy. And what I mean by that, in your resurrection body, you will have no more old sin nature. It'll all be gone. Holiness, the holy life, hagios is the Greek word. It's an adjective referring to separation from sin and therefore you being consecrated to God. And that simply means that you control the desires of your flesh and you're committed to growing in grace. And how exactly do you grow in grace? Oh, I know. You get a Bible and go sit under a tree and read it. Nope. Oh, I know. I get a daily devotion and read it. Nope. You get under a well-qualified pastor who teaches you God's Word on a consistent daily basis. I will insist on this for you. You must get under a well-qualified pastor and listen to him teach you the Bible on a daily basis. That means get a notebook, get a pen, get a cup of coffee, sit down at the table, and listen and learn and apply into your life what he teaches you. You know, let me give you the difference between spirituality and maturity. Spirituality simply means you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are, if there's no unconfessed sin in your life, if you've used rebound, you are spiritual. You are not carnal. And that's a holiness. That's temporal holiness. That's temporal filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit by committing personal sin, getting out of fellowship with God, getting under control of your sin nature until you rebound and get back in fellowship with God. But spirituality is simply you being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, at this point in time, as you listen to me right now, whether you're at home in a chair, whether you're in a car, you are either spiritual or you're carnal, one of the two. How would I know that? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. Is there sin in your life that you have not admitted to God? If so, you are carnal. And you may be headed to church. You may be fixed to do a right thing in a right, wrong way. Going to church is right, but being in the wrong way means you're out of fellowship, you're under control of your sin nature, and you're carnal. Get in fellowship before you get in there and sit down, because if you don't, then what the pastor has to say to you is not going to help you, because you're not going to be able to transfer that information from his mouth to your life, because that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. So spirituality is simply you being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. If you're not, you're carnal. But spiritual maturity, that's a different ball game. That's a whole different ball game. Spiritual maturity is mandated in the Scriptures. You've heard me use these verses over and over and over again. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, grow, grow. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study, study, study. Matthew 11:29, Jesus' words, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn, learn, learn. How do you do it? You sit under a pastor who teaches you the Word of God, and you learn it and apply it into your life. So in order to grow, I keep harping on it, and I'm going to harp on it for a long time. You must be under a well-qualified pastor. Where do I get that from? Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Listen carefully. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor and teacher. That's one word in the Greek New Testament, poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher. Why did God give these gifts, these communication gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God and come into being perfect men under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we replicate his thinking, we replicate his life. So that, verse 14, we are no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men who are crafty men, cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, Ephesians 4, that's great problem-solving device of virtue love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus. You must grow up. Now listen to the next verse. From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in virtue love. And I wish I had time to break that whole verse down and teach it word by word and line by line. But your spiritual growth and your advance to being a spiritually mature believer, or the holiness that you want to be, is a gradual process which requires consistent utilization of the problem-solving devices, consistently being filled with the Holy Spirit, consistently taking in the Word of God on a daily basis with the ever-increasing application to your life. See, the ultimate objective is for you to provide irrefutable evidence to God's manifold wisdom, grace, and love. And you will be tested. You will be tested. Satan will test you. That's called evidence testing in the Bible. And we want you to be able to provide irrefutable evidence of God's manifold wisdom and grace and love that you've learned because you studied and you grew and you are not being led about as a child. No longer are you tossed to and fro. You got the man who's teaching it to you, and now you're learning it, now you're applying it, and now you're replicating the life of Christ. And this is what you should have been doing all along instead of trying to be holy by giving up some kind of something or another. Giving up cigarettes, giving up this, giving up that, making you holy. That's not how you get holy. I just told you. I just spent the last 25 minutes telling you. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And you might not understand that, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, created everything. John chapter 1, read it for yourself. By him was not, everything was made by him. Why did God do this? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, that's you, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's exactly what your pastor is to teach you. Wisdom concepts. Practical application of biblical wisdom in your life, so that you understand positional sanctification, that's your holiness, experiential sanctification, that's your spirituality, and ultimate sanctification, that is your eventual resurrection body minus the sin nature, and certainly you will be holy in heaven. So you can be holy here too when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're not holy because you got baptized. You're not holy because you got circumcised. You're not holy because you gave up drinking RC Colas. You're holy because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't make the mistake of trying to gain favor with God through some kind of extreme self-denial. And don't fall into the trap of organized religion telling you that if you will do this, that God will like you better because you gave up something. A lot of times if you give up your income, they say God will like you better. If you give up your income and fork it over to us, that's not true either. Has this made sense to you? Is it clicking in your brain? I hope so. I've been pretty straightforward, pretty rough, so other people are going to get mad about this and say, oh, brother, you mistaught that. You didn't teach that right. I mean, I get a lot of letters from a lot of people and a lot of calls from a lot of people, and they're not all goody-goody calls. Some of them want to straighten me out. I don't need that kind of call. I know what I'm teaching, and I know it's true. And I know if you're listening, and if you're applying, and you're learning, then you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using Rebound. You will use the Faith Rest Drill, and you will get under that well-qualified pastor and start growing. If you don't know where he is, contact me. We'll tell you how to find him. Maybe he's in your city. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's somewhere else, and you can access the information from another city, but somewhere there is a man God has for you. He's the shepherd that will shepherd your soul. So pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you, to give you the courage and the ability to find that pastor who can lead you to spiritual maturity and the high ground in your life so you can replicate the life of Christ in what you say, think, and do. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.